Good afternoon, Crenshaw. Tonight in prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, may we come into thy presence to worship you, knowing that as we are assembled in meditation, that thy abiding presence is with us, never leaves us, never forsakes us, that out of the energy and the essence of thy spirit moves the capacity to perceive and to understand, while embodied in the flesh, the wisdom of the creation, of the holding together of the universe and thee, the recognition that that mind which is thy mind, out of which all things have taken form and shape, is the essence of that substance that makes up our celestial consciousness, that it is not robbery that we may claim that that mind is also in us, and that you have made declaration and revelation unto thy household, that since that mind which is in thee is also in us, we may think thy thoughts, perceive thy wisdom, that we might be empowered to do thy work in the earth. We are thankful, our Father, that we are the spiritual center of thy kingdom, as we participate in the activities of thy church, that we are thy body in the world today, and that we make up the structure of the spiritual heart of thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, thy blessing to rest upon the nations of thy kingdom, and upon those who today in their places of responsibility are attempting to lift up thy standards. We pray, our Father, however, for the speedy removal from all places of leadership in the nations of thy kingdom, of those that are taking their advice from the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, and fulfill the prophecies of this hour, which in their seriousness require action upon the part of thy children. We pray that you shall grant unto us the realization of our responsibility before thee as the spiritual center of thy kingdom and thy household, to lift again up thy standard and to cleanse the nations of thy household. We pray, our Father, that as we survey the situations which are before us, that we shall recognize what time it is, how close we are to the climax of one era, and how close we are to the entering into the new one. Realizing, our Father, that in this destiny shall we see thy kingdom extend from one end of the earth to the other. Grant that we shall continually catch the vision of our relationship to thy plan, that we shall think and know and so be a part of this plan, that it shall be in us and we participating in it, bringing it to consummation. Praying, our Father, also that with this cognition of our reality as thy sons and thy daughters and our relationship to thee, who art our Father, that we shall lift up the standards of this family which extends from heaven to earth. Pray thy blessing now to rest upon our meditation, and we ask it. Amen. Returning today to a subject which again deals with the patterns of time. We are today in one of the most unique periods in the history of the nations of God's kingdom because we have arrived at the end of an age. This is pretty universally understood by those that constitute the household of God, those that in the various sects of Christianity observe and recognize that inside of the scriptures is a blueprint of God's purposes and plans as it relates to the earth and to his kingdom. We talked to you last Sunday afternoon about the end of time. We cited that it was the desire of most people to live to the end of time, and you have just about made it. That this end of time was relative to a time in which the forces of darkness, the powers of evil that wage war against God's kingdom, would be permitted to fulfill the course of their design and their destiny up to this limitation. And from this time on, the end of their time for oppression and for carrying out their objectives would be ended, and the blueprint of God's purpose and prophecy would be fulfilled. That would be the coming in of his kingdom with power, the overthrow of the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, and the subordination of all these powers arrayed against God's kingdom in the earth. This is the end of the age. And this is the end of time for these forces of darkness. And the new time that men move into is then in this day of the Lord, the time of God's victories and achievements in his kingdom and with his many sons. And so this is a new period, a new day, and a new order. Thus it is the book of Revelation talks to us about a new day and a new order. Some people refer to it as a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. But it means a new spiritual and physical order in the midst of the earth, because God has finally achieved by his design and measure the developments which then take place. We point out to you that in this situation we are faced with the great and tremendous responsibility as the sons and daughters of God to hold up the honor of the family name, to carry out the objectives of God. And we are told by the Apostle Paul that we are a part of that family, and the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named in the identity of the eternal Father, and the incarnate revelation of his embodiment is the man Christ Jesus. Thus the Apostle Paul gives thanks always in his realization that the Eternal Father, that brought about the embodiment of the manifestation that we call Yahshua Jesus, which was the fullness of God, is also our Father, by which the whole family which he has in heaven and earth is named. Now there are great responsibilities that God hath bestowed upon his sons. One of those is to bring his kingdom into complete fruition. It is essential then, as his kingdom coming into great fruition, that we subordinate the powers of darkness and release the earth from darkness and superstition and from the forces of evil that seek to control it forever. And ever since the arrival of your race, which was the great divine purpose, starting out with Adam and continuing to your time, the powers of darkness have been waging war against your race and with every subtlety have sought to destroy it. Understanding this, therefore, we have been growing, developing, living, enduring until this day, and now we are 1/6 of the world's population in the face of all this opposition. Just remember this anytime you're a little bit discouraged about the success that's being made, a little bit discouraged because you happen to live at the end of the age, in the time of the tribulation, when you've been in the tribulation, and you watch great tribulation, and it has gone on during your time. So here in these United States, we've fared better than most people have anywhere in the world. And even so, we find ourselves complaining because here in these United States, we discover that there has been a retrograde action here as well as throughout the world because of the forces of darkness and the powers of evil. We are aware that if this is evident here, and we can see what has transpired here, think what happens outside of the areas of so highly enlightened and developed a society. We point out this is the time of Jacob's trouble. When we talk about Jacob's trouble, we're talking about all the great white nations of the Western world that make up this great house of Jacob and this kingdom of the Most High in the midst of the earth. These are the sheep nations of the kingdom. They are separated and marked as different from the goat nations, even by Christ, who cites that he would separate sheep nations from goat nations, and it is the will of God that the sheep nations rule the world. That's one of the first things that Christ will institute if he re-enters, and when he re-enters the areas of human affairs, he's going to speedily give the whole organization of administration and government over to the sheep nations. If you do not know who the sheep nations are, then I will tell you that they are the nations of the house of Israel. They are the white nations of the Western world that make up the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic peoples on the face of the earth. Therefore, your inheritance is in this household because you are his sons. And by the miracle of his design has he transferred your race from heaven to earth. Has he carried out a project which is increasingly more evident from day to day that he is capable of bringing to fruition, even in face and in spite of all the powers of darkness that have gained temporary ascendancy among your people. When we refer to the fact of the time of Jacob's trouble, we're in trouble. Whenever this great nation of God's kingdom, for instance, which represents the great leadership of God's kingdom, the outstretched wings of the eagle, which is to lead the nations of your race in opposition against the conspiratory forces of darkness, against the advancing hordes of communism and all the powers of evil that deny everything that relates to Christ and to his kingdom. As you, as the leader, as the defense, as the spiritual center of a resistance among nations, can arrive at the situations that you have found yourselves in the last few years, then you surely know that Jacob's in trouble. Imagine last week that we, still inside of an organization that God Almighty told us to get out of, warned us back in the book of Revelation that we were never to participate in, and we find ourselves a part of it when the organization is the organization of the Antichrist. Here we are, a great nation of God's kingdom, and trapped inside of an organization of the Antichrist. Here we are, a great nation of God's kingdom, and we find almost all of our allied friends and nations who were a part of God's kingdom have been trapped into the same conspiracy, and we help to lead them in when we're actually supposed to be leading them against the forces of darkness. Now we still stand and take a stand against communism and these forces on a national level, and we still take this position among the great majority of the citizens of our nation. But we look out over the events of the last week and we find this strange evil is still carrying out its processes. It's not interested in liberty. Nothing in the program of Satan wants liberty. Only thing it tries to do is to deliver and to give liberty to all the forces of darkness from the control of things which are right. And then if there is any area in which those things which are right have liberty, it seeks to suppress that at the same time. That's why we see the great inconsistency, for instance, of all the activities of the United Nations. It talks about self-determination and liberty, but it doesn't want any self-determination or any liberty for any area except that which follows the courses and directivities of socialism. for instance, we see it trying to force the liberation of the colony of Goa from Portugal and said, oh, we've got to give all these Africans liberty. Then there is the area of Katanga, which wants liberty and has liberty, and they go down and say, we've got to suppress it, and we've got to push it into the Congo. So you see, the standard's a double standard. It isn't a matter of self-determination. It's a matter of the whims and wills of the forces of Antichrist. You may say, what has this got to do with us today? There are certain things that we must understand. And that is that the nations of God's kingdom, which have been directed by the Most High, to view this situation and know what it is that we are getting entangled with. We've been told to come out of it. We've been told we're in a time of trouble. We've been told the forces of darkness which surround leadership at this time are made up of the enemy. This is mystery, Babylon the Great. And in the depth of this involvement, God Almighty says, come out of her, my people, lest ye be protected of her sins. We mentioned in our discussion Friday night the fact that there is no responsibility that is more incumbent upon the church than to participate in using its influence for the salvation of the nation, to eradicate the nation out of its evil and to participate in its functions. As we cite to you that when John receives a revelation which he records, he receives this from Jesus Christ. The very opening of the book of Revelation reveals the majesty of Almighty God with all His glory, with all His radiance, with all the effulgence that belongs in emanations of power and light to Him that holds the universe together. The mighty declaration of the angelic host, the mighty announcement, this is Alpha and Omega, the Lord God Almighty. And John then proceeds to receive from the Eternal and the Most High God the revelation. And here's the words, I am Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, the one you walk and talk with. You were my associate, you were my kinsman, you were my disciple, you have nothing to fear. But now I want you to write these things down. Now, John, this is a message. This book of Revelation is a message. Who was it a message to? The book of Revelation was a message unto the church. And you write these things to the seven churches, which were the ages and developments of the church from that day down to this one. Now, the church is a reality. Don't for one moment set the church to one side and say the church doesn't count. We're only interested in the nations of the kingdom for the energizing spiritual capacity, the oracle of God, the illumination to the nations of the church. The church is the ecclesia, the spiritually alert ones, the ones called out, the ones activated in the process of worship and all that relates to the service of the worship of God. Now your race is a vital race. To them belong all the promises and the covenants of the service of God, all these things that belong to your race. Your race makes nations and has within it the church. The activity of the church is to proclaim and to carry out the spiritual illuminating purposes of God for the salvation of the nation. Thus the church was told to view these things. And John, you tell these things to the church because the church is supposed to be intelligent enough and spiritually guided enough to act on these things. So a lot of people try to keep the church out of an involvement in things that pertain to politics, that pertain to economic life, that pertain to social life, and say the church should stay out of it. Well, if the church stays out of these areas, there isn't anything else for it to get into. If the church stays out of the area whereby God activates it to be the living, vital pattern of the nation, if it stays out of this, then, my friends, there isn't any earthly use for the church. The church is to become a spiritual flowing force in the seat of the consciousness of the people of God's kingdom, to bring that kingdom to its fruition, to help that kingdom in its thinking synchronized with that of God, who uses the church as the media and those that make it up to spread His truth among the nations. As we said to you and in many times past, the idea of separation in church and state had no body whatsoever in our Constitution, Bill of Rights, or any other document. There was never any attempt to separate the influence of the church from the nation. It was just an affirmation by Thomas Jefferson that no one sect should become the official sect to determine the ecclesiastical conduct of all the people of the nation, and thus utilize its influence in that way. But God save this nation, or any nation of God's kingdom, when a live, spiritually dynamic church does not inspire, move, and direct, guide, and influence, and elect its people to the positions of power in government. We point out to you, therefore, that we must understand these areas of responsibility, and they're tied into this whole pattern of the subject we're going to discuss. The first place, as we look out over the problem we're in, and especially the one that we had so much to do with this past week as a people, we discover that trapped into these false movements of satanic design, you're not brought in under coercion. At first, you're brought in under the design that it's going to produce something constructive, that's going to produce peace, and there's going to be processes of reasonable attitudes upon the part of the inhabitants of the earth, and that this will supervise, guide, and achieve such areas without war and without violence. And people were taken in by this. They never recognize that truth does not change, and the omniscience and foreknowledge of God does not change.
When God tells you that the powers of darkness and the forces of evil that make up Mystery Babylon are going to come down with violence, he says, with violence shall that great city Babylon come down. He says, as far as the saints at, which are the believing offspring of the Most High God in the book of Daniel, he says, they shall take the kingdom and they shall possess the kingdom. They are going to seize the kingdom of God, which is their inheritance. So it's not going to be done in a council chamber, or it's not going to be done by mediation through the United Nations, because these people are operating out of an area of darkness. The forces of evil have no integrity of word. The forces of evil have nothing that you can depend upon to assure you that they keep any process that they promise in their conduct. But the kingdom of God is not only activated by spiritual perception, but it can be empowered as the sons of God with unlimited power. God, therefore, has ordained that the people that constitute his household shall know. That's one reason why in the book of Revelation, when he says, come out of her, my people, this message which was given to the church was to be passed on to the people that make up the society to get the whole structure of your nation to get out of this evil. And when you get out of Mystery Babylon economically, politically, and socially, you get out of the United Nations and every association with the pagan nations of this world that ties you with them. Now God says, come out of her, my people. If you don't come out, you're going to be participant in her evil deeds. You're going to receive her judgment, and the catastrophe is going to fall on you that belongs to this evil process. And of all the nations of the world, they get stung with this situation. This great nation of God's kingdom, with that flag and with the symbols of Christ's kingdom, have the very heart of this United Nations Antichrist evil located in the United States of America in New York City. And this week, when Britain and Belgium and Germany and France and all the other nations would withdraw all of their support from the United Nations as a barbaric, brutal influence and as taking the long course, America, under the blindness of the sad administration leadership we have, surrounded by the enemies of God, continue to support the rape and the brutality and the invading bank-robbing expeditions of the United Nations. It makes every one of us ashamed, not that we're an American, but ashamed of the kind of leadership we permitted to arrive at this point in our destiny. Now, so instead of this is the church's business, it better be the church's business, or there'll be weeping between the porch and the altar. It better be the church's business, or you're going to know the kind of retribution that falls in chastising judgment upon a nation who has great responsibility, but shirks that responsibility. Because don't you ever get this through your mind that you're not going to fulfill that destiny. You're going to do the task God's ordained you to do if there has to be a chastisement to get you to obey. These are painful chastisements in the nuclear age. There are painful chastisements in the periods of this modern time. So we point out to you that God put these things in the book of Revelation to awaken his people up. We are in the day where we are to be awakened from our sleep and we are to carry out certain objectives. The brutal machine gunning down by pagan United Nations idol-worshipping troops, Belgian women, and the attacks on and the seizures of the banks like an Al Capone bank robbery program. That's the first thing we did when the United Nations marched in under our support with the powers of darkness leading. First thing they did when they got into the capital, Elizabeth, where it was seize the bank and rob it. And the next thing they did when they moved into Chagaville, the first thing they did there was rob the bank, see. We get a little idea what this situation is. I pointed out that this is one of the reasons why we're in a climax of a symbol of great evil. And I want to repeat this. Oh, we mentioned this on Friday night because it was still fresh. When Senator Lausch of Ohio said, if the United Nations can intervene in the internal affairs of the Congo, it can intervene in the internal affairs of the United States. If it can march troops in and rob the banks and take over in the Congo, it can do the same thing to you. Wake up and realize then that we are creating, by our association with the darkness, a juggernaut of evil. You know, satanic power is implemented when a nation of God's kingdom assents to its authority. So we point out that this is important for us to understand. We are in a very vital time because there's going to be a great transition. It's because we know this and believe this that we are charged with additional faith. In this time in which we live, the powers of God are going to reverse this evil. A great awakening moving on God's people is going to be one of the most vital forces in this nation and in every nation of God's kingdom. That vital force is going to destroy, break out, and eliminate all of the influences of these satanic forces like the United Nations and those that go along with it. I tell you that the United Nations and the Council of Foreign Relations are virtually, my friends, the diplomacy of Satan's program in the earth today. It's Satan in a top hat and a cutaway. It's Satan as an ambassador moving out to subtly woo people into the great treachery of this time. Now, I want to cite concerning the infiniteness of this pattern that it's impossible for us as the sons and daughters of God, as the avenue of God's purpose in the earth, to look at the earth without looking at it in its panorama as it relates to yesterday. Because after all, when we look at the earth compared to the rest of the universe, it's just like a little grain of sand. But don't think it's not an important one, because all these historical developments are happening here. And it's very important in God's plan, because His own family has been invested into the events that are taking place on the earth. But I look out over the vastness of sidereal immensity and realize the limitations which keep us from seeing more. When we recognize that the balance of the authority and energy and power of God holds it together, and when I know that whatsoever He's purposed and planned, He's been able to bring to pass. When I think of how He set the constellations in their positions over the trillions of years in which these things were developed, where the only spot that they would fulfill the things that He called to the attention of Enoch when he was in his heavenly visit was from the earth, then we know that long before the earth, when his solar system was put in position, He was setting up this great pattern of revelation and knew exactly what He was going to do. Now, since the omniscience of God is a vast and important word in our vocabulary, because we are unable in the natural to fully envelop it with what it contains, it just means all knowledge and all wisdom in all directions. It means there's no area of things that are future or things that have related to the history of anything God has created that He doesn't know about. You say, well, how can He know about everything that's going to happen? Know about it enough that He sets in motion every little pattern of energy and all the units of it that move in their molecular mass to make whole suns and solar systems, set them in motion just to tell time, for instance. Now, there isn't any doubt about the vastness of all the universe and how tremendous it must be when we think about the peoples and the beings, the creatures that exist in it. For He tells us when He created the earth, He didn't create it in vain. He intended it to be inhabited. And if this grain of sand in the universe was intended to be inhabited, how much more so was all the universe inhabited? And this, of course, Enoch was to discover in others when they were brought back into that dimension. For an understanding of God's purpose, you must always go to foundations. That's one of the reasons why it is important that we continually search out truth. When Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, we call the Pentateuch, it was somewhere around 1480 B.C. and a little later. Therefore, we know that these are not the oldest books even in the Bible, for we have Job living about 5000 B.C., and Job, the book of Job, is older than the Pentateuch. There are other books which were older. Probably the most prolific writer of the patriarchal age was Enoch, had the highest revelations, the greatest experience, and the most amount of material, which was preserved and has come down even to our day. That's the reason why we still find this man's information at the hand of God was the key which the wise men used, which were the marks of the sign of the Son of Man, were filled with unprecedented patterns of knowledge and mystery, was the first time a name was given to every one of the groups of stars in the sky. All these things happened to Enoch. Enoch not only recorded these things, but they became the mystery and the basis of the wisdom and mystery which your race has preserved and held in the centers of its secret wisdom unto this hour. Someone says, Dr. Smith, I don't like secret wisdom. Well, some people don't like wisdom anyhow. You say you don't like secret wisdom? Well, this is something that you can take up with Christ someday, because He says, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it's not given. So it's just a secret that God has for you and for the strategy of His kingdom that He didn't outline to the enemy. You know, there are some people that travel around America today that don't like Christ. They don't like His name, and they don't like any celebration that relates to Him and any national recognition of Him. These people not only don't like Christ, but they haven't any capacity to understand the mysteries. So that has its advantage, because at the same time as they carry out their objectives and find themselves now being blocked by strategies which are rising out of the spiritual flows of force of God's kingdom, they just don't know what's going to happen, but you do. If you're a student of the Scriptures, you can know what's going to happen. Your enemy can't perceive this. He can't understand it. And this is fortunate. It's not good that all the strategy of God's kingdom be given to the enemy. If we were real smart, we wouldn't let them in our defense plants. We wouldn't let these refugees come into America at all, and we wouldn't have any secrets. But the secrets of God's purpose cannot be perceived by His enemy. Jesus, referring to these Jews in His day, said, they can't even hear my speech. They can't understand what I say because they can't hear it. He said, well, they surely could hear what He said, yes, but if those semantics don't form an emanating picture in the seat of consciousness, they don't know and they don't hear. Now, we point out to you that in the process of God's kingdom, the way back before the foundation of the world, before the climax of the patterns of this creation, there was discussions in your celestial existence with the Father concerning what was going to happen. Your Father, the eternal God, made known unto his family in the vast discussions of yesterday what was going to happen in the earth, and you volunteered to participate in the things that are in the earth. You volunteered to come down for the restoration of God's kingdom. Luciferian influences and the struggle started there. You witnessed Lucifer rebelling against the purpose of God. In the endless millenniums of yesterday, you witnessed this. You, who are the children of God's Spirit, who were begotten of that Spirit, were begotten of the Spirit before the world was framed. You, according to the very first chapter of the book of Ephesians, have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the presence of the Father. And even Schofield, that first chapter of Ephesians, has to drop down this footnote and said that the believer was a heavenly man and is only a stranger and pilgrim down here in the earth. We act like pilgrims sometimes. The fact remains, however, that in this declaration and this purpose, you knew the purpose that God unveiled that he was going to bring to pass in the earth. When Lucifer rebelled, he rebelled against the sonship of God's family and against the purposes of God, and wanted nothing that was as great as he was outside of God. And then in the anger that there would be anything greater than he was, he refused to even announce the patterns of your birth and your identity throughout the universe. He rebelled against God, became Shaitan, to refuse to reflect the light, Devios or Devo or Devil, which means to take the other course. You watched Lucifer as son of the morning. When we say son of the morning, this is just a set of words, but it means something far more than that. Here was an archangel. There were four basic archangels that controlled four great sections of the heavens involving the Milky Way and the vastness of creation. They were not only enveloped in light and glory, wisdom and understanding, but they were radiant, effulgent creatures. They were beings who just reflected majesty, light, and glory. They were brilliant luminaries. They were spectacles of great beauty and majesty. And they were known as the sons of the morning. Lucifer was a son of the morning. Probably outside of the glory of God and his revelation, there wasn't anything more glorious to behold than Lucifer, the archangel of your father, and the overseer of one quarter of his creation. Michael and Gabriel stood forth with its glory. Now, there isn't any question about the fact that this was God's archangel. And the eternal God knew before the archangel rebelled that he was going to do it. Knew not only this, but saw within this operation something very vital to the experience of his family, to the development of his universe, and to the appreciation of righteousness and the law of rightness. In fact, he makes it rather clear in his observation to Enoch that except Lucifer had gone forth from his presence and turned away, except there had introduced a comparative background for the understanding of righteousness, never would there have been a total appreciation of righteousness and goodness unless men knew what the backdrop of the opposition was like. You know what God's got invested in your education? You know what God's got invested in the education of the universe? He's got a solar system down here with a small planet on it and an archangel invested in it. On top of that, he invested his own body in it, embodying himself and tasting death, a new experience for God, that he might set you free from all the processes of error that these experiences had produced. And having consummated such an atonement, said it would be satisfactory and consummate, but did this, overwhelmingly filled with all of the divine capacities and consciousness and emotion of his relationship to you as the children he loved, as his offspring whom he begat. And filled with all the divine capacities which only divine sovereignty can produce, of an affection which comes out of conscious awareness of every living force that he'd ever put into operation or set in motion, assumed in the fullness of his deity that he also, as God and creator, was responsible for every part of his universe he had created, and to ultimately bring again to fruition the ideal situation and condition for it and its environment. You know where the beginning of wisdom comes? It comes from a knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. And you've got to go back sometimes to first things to find it out. You won't always find it out in ecclesiastical institutions, because the wave of ecclesiastical authority does to men what it did to Lucifer, and they don't want to lose that little ecclesiastical authority and that position, that peculiar hold they think they have over the consciousness and souls of men. And so they sometimes brew up some strange doctrines. And they present a picture sometimes to God that's just a little partial picture of God, and the rest of it isn't God at all. And there's nothing that you can know this afternoon more important than to know the knowledge and the nature of God, especially in these turbulent times you live in. Because of this purpose, therefore, the Eternal said, I will produce such a important transition in this day of my embodiment in the earth that I shall pour myself into my creation. I shall complete their shortcoming. I shall restore that which they, by violations of law, have lost, but which I, by my omniscience, have foreknown. Now there's another quality that you add to deity besides this all wisdom and omniscience. That's omnipotence, all power. Never let these two be separated in your mind. For your Father has not only all wisdom but all power. Now put those two qualities together in any individual, and if he doesn't have his own way, then there's a question on his sanity. If you've got all power and all wisdom, if you've got all power and all knowledge, and you don't have your way, and you don't accomplish what you want to do, then the whole conscious capacity to think and to act is in question. Now God says, I am God. I'm going to do all my pleasure. Isaiah makes the declaration. God says, I am God. I'm going to do all my pleasure. No one's going to stay or hinder it. Nobody's going to be able to say that the outcome in my universe is going to be changed for my purpose. I'm God. Now if God's going to have all his way, do you think that there's going to be any part of any descending conscious perception that dwells with an entity and consciousness of its entities and existence that isn't eventually going to be brought into a relationship that satisfies God? Someone said, well, Dr. Smith, we might like to make it that way. We might think it'd be better that way. We might speculate on how to make a better universe. But we've got to take it like it is. Let me tell you something. If all the saints of all time poured out their best thoughts and poured it into one mold, they couldn't improve on God. And if there's anything that you think is better, it is better because it's higher, and you've just come to a realization of it, because, my friends, God's so far beyond you that everything that you reflect in light and righteousness emanates from him. You know how to become a heretic? A heretic is one that don't conform to all the idiosyncrasies of theology as established by ecclesiastical institutions. If you don't agree with all the priestcraft, you're a heretic. But if you agree with God, priestcraft can adjust themselves to truth, and it's better to be a heretic with God than to be in the ignorance of priestcraft. Now, I'm not mad at priests. Well, you say, well, we don't have them in Protestantism. Yes, the ministers and priests, all one the same. Doesn't make any difference. God's been calling them, establishing them, and they've been running off on their own routes every once in a while, and they've been forming up their own ideas, and they've been limiting the revelation, and they say, here's where we stop now, we've got it all. Anytime you reach the place where you think you got it all, let me tell you something, I have not seen or heard half the things are that God has in store, see. The moment that you say this is all, and it's now solidified, you stagnate, you go retrograde. The church must stay pliable and open to divine revelation and to the pattern of God's Spirit. The only thing you're not going to improve on, the only thing that's not going to be changed, the only thing that's immutable is the nature of the Father. And that's a wonderful thing, because you are the children of the Father. You are the light of his light, Spirit of his Spirit, and you're going to conform to his image. That image will be well enough. Now listen. We have often, in other messages and other subjects, discussed the importance of what God consummated that man could not consummate. Call it atonement, call it the great pattern of paying the price for redemption. Accept or argue with the processes which God had in mind when he set it in motion, but it all happened. The fact is that God consummated such an atonement. Now, how big was it and how important is it? There are times in God's plan that the Bible refers to. There was such a thing known as the time of the nations, in which your race would be subordinate and not rising as great nations. And as that started to end, the great nations of Western civilization came out and once more started to take their place. In fact, the end of the beast system will be the final end of anything that relates to any time of pagans over you. That is the time, as we know, of the end of the age, which we are now in. There's the time which is one of the most significant of all things referred to over here in the book of Acts, in the 21st verse of the 3rd chapter, in which it talks about Christ who reascended into heaven, which it must receive him, until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, it's quite obvious that you don't have all the holy prophets said. Did you know that? You don't have all the utterances of all the things said by all the holy prophets. You've got a lot of things the holy prophets said on certain subjects. And apparently, there has been an ecclesiastical blackout on some of the things the holy prophets said, because these are the revelations which, here under the anointing of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Peter cries that one of the greatest of all knowledge of all events to come, and it is the reception of the heavens of Christ until the time of it. What is it? The time of the restitution of all things spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began. The restitution of all things. I have been very much interested in watching translated footnotes. Depends a lot on what denomination the writer and translator was in. When it comes to this verse, he hastily goes down to the bottom of the page. Now, it doesn't mean the restitution of everything in the universe. It doesn't mean all things. It just means certain things, see. So God says restitution of all things, and they start immediately to qualify this as to what it takes in. Now, it says it doesn't mean the restoration of the wicked. It doesn't mean the restoration of anything that's wrong. It just means the restoration of what's good. Well, what's good don't need restoring. It says here the restitution of all things spoken of by all the holy prophets. Have you ever heard of anything that is more godlike than God putting everything back in order? Everything finally attaining a perfection of existence, put into the perfection in which he said it was good when he made it, retaining only a remembrance of the values of righteousness, and a determination out of conscious awareness and experience that they're going to fulfill the law of rightness that emanates out of the mind of God. Restitution of all things. I had a clergyman say, well, Dr. Swift, we're not going to save the devil now, are we? The devil is what Lucifer became when he refused to walk in the right direction. Satan is what he became when he refused to reflect the light of truth. What have you got invested in this anyhow? Who are you to tell God what to do with this universe? You got an archangel that used to belong to you that now is in disobedience for your education? Yes. What have you got in this? Only as you're the Father's children, one of the most powerful, influential forces of service to you has been disobedient. But not beyond omniscience. But this was known to the Father. You know that one of the morning stars who once sang the praises of God and the purposes of God, who went out from God's presence on a course which eventually will be to your praise and glory before you're through. Lucifer rebelled against God. All the troubles we got in the world tied back to that. Tied back to his offspring and the unassimilatable peoples he's turned loose and have brought their havoc on the earth. But he's God's archangel. And I can prove this to you, the day will come when even Lucifer is going to bow the knee. And he's going to be Lucifer, not Satan, and not the devil, but Lucifer again. Because when this individual acknowledges his defeat, when in the repentance that fills his consciousness before the majesty of God's greatness and his power, he falls down at your feet. And the day's going to come when it tells you here that even Lucifer is going to fall at your feet. And all the synagogue of Satan is going to get down and acknowledge that you are the children of God. They're not the chosen people. The day's coming. Someone said, well, that doesn't give him enough punishment. Well, how much time do you want? This is the time of the restitutions of all things. You ever punish your child? You don't like to do that. How much time do you need? Just enough to chasten him. Some people want to destroy something all the time. The only thing you need to destroy is evil, and the thing that God's going to destroy is evil, and the nature of evil is going to be destroyed in this matter. The devil's going to be destroyed, Satan's going to be destroyed, but not the archangel. Restitution of all things spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began. Let's turn for one moment over to the book of Ephesians, written to the people of Ephesus. Having now made known unto us, this is in the first chapter of Ephesians, the ninth verse, having now made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. He didn't even have to take anybody into consultation on this. According to the good purpose which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, so out in the great plan of God as it relates to the earth, there comes the fullness of time. There's not going to be any additional times left for anything. The fullness of it. That in the fullness of time, when that comes, that he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth, even in hell. So the hour is coming, the fullness of Christ, where God's going to put his universe back in perfect balance. Someone said, is this a vital subject for us in an hour when we're struggling against the forces of evil? Yes, it is. Because we've got to become aware of divine values. We must recognize our responsibility in resistance against the evil. God embodied the celestial race, the physical world, to occupy in a physical world. To build his kingdom, to utilize its influence in opposition to the powers of darkness in the earth. That's what you're here for. And since this is God's purpose, he intends for you to resist the darkness. Now, because there is in the earth soul consciousness also dwelling in races and peoples in opposition to you and to God and everything that's in it, doesn't relieve your responsibility to bring in the kingdom. But before you can release people from the control of Lucifer, you've got to defeat Lucifer and his family. You say, well, he's an archangel and we can't defeat him. You are the sons and daughters of God too, and you can defeat him, and greater is he that's with you than the power that's your opposition. Because of that, he said, I give also unto you all power. Whatsoever things ye bind shall be bound, whatsoever things ye loose shall be loosed. I want you to realize that there is no dimension in God's universe where anything can get out of it and escape it. There is no place, height nor depth, celestial planes, dimensions, creations, that God holds the whole thing together. There isn't any place that any kind of consciousness can go that it can get away from it. But there are some beings today that haven't stayed in their first estate that don't belong here in body fighting God's kingdom. There are powers of darkness, the offspring of fallen angelic hosts, which today are misfits. There are mutations in the situations of earth. What some people don't understand is that when God brings all things together in Christ, he doesn't integrate them. He doesn't mongrelize them. He has them all in his creation in balance, each according to its kind, each in its proper relationship. I point out to you then that the Scripture does contain and does promise that God can restore, will restore, and is going to put everything back in its proper balance, and it hinges upon the fact that he has paid the price and that he has justified those that constitute his own household for what's happened as they've been placed in this environment. And he hath ordained that he has added enough to this solution to bring it to pass. We haven't the time to go into the patterns of that measure. We'll have more to say about it. But God has added in completion the incompletion of every man through the fall. And he was the completer, and he has put that in order to his own satisfaction, which is enough for me, because that's the fullness of wisdom. Let me point out to you then that Isaiah, one of the holy prophets who spoke since the world began, records these things, saith the Eternal. Thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens and earth, he that formed it, he established it, he that created it, not to be in vain. He makes this statement in his declaration concerning you. He says concerning the nations and the peoples of the world that are against you, they're all going to be ashamed and confounded, all of them together. And all of them are going into the same confusion that are the makers of idols, but you as a race shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation, and ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Now, that didn't just mean the actual thing which God consummated in Calvary, because that was the price that he paid, but the salvation enveloped the removal of you out of every avenue of error and the freeing of you from every power of darkness. You know, I would like to see the day when we didn't have to be ashamed anymore because of the rascals around the Kennedys. He says the day's going to come when you're not going to be ashamed, but it's going to take some salvation, which means the rascals have to go. If there's anything that's the church's business, is to make the power of Antichrist jewelry from around the President of the United States. That's your business. To get America out of the trap she's in. That's your business. Now listen. The Eternal, therefore, says that Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. Every last man, woman, and child of your race has been ordained to be fully completed in this salvation of God. He wasn't talking about the Jews. They're not in this particular part. There isn't a Jew that's an Israelite. You want to know who the Jews are today? I haven't time to go into that subject other than to tell you that they're the offspring of Lucifer and his fallen angels among all the races and peoples of the earth, and that's why they come in every color and variety and breed, but they all have the same nature which Lucifer put in them. And some people don't like that. They hang their head and wonder what we're going to do with them, but I'm going to tell you what we're going to do with them. We're going to eliminate them from the areas of administration and government in this Christian nation. This is your destiny. Now listen. The declaration goes forth, therefore. Now look unto me. The first was to you. Now you look unto me also, all the ends of the earth. Everyone from one, let them take counsel together. Let all the races and peoples now of all the earth take counsel together. And let them see if they got a God like this. Let them see if they can declare all these things from ancient time that I've declared and make it come to pass. Now look unto me. Now listen, all the ends of the earth, be ye saved, for I am God, there's none else. Then what's the salvation for these people to get back and worship the right God and throw the idols out of China, the idols out of India, the witch doctors out of Africa, the Jews out of the world? Be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. If this is embarrassing you, then, my friends, don't be embarrassed for me, just be embarrassed for God, because he's already made his statement, and he knows what he's talking about. Listen. He says, look unto me now, all ye ends of the earth. Be ye saved, there isn't it. Because I am God, there's none else. This displeases Justice Douglas. You know Isaiah crossed him last week? Justice Douglas wrote in Look magazine, he says, one of those things that's wrong with Christianity is that they advocate that they have the only God, they're the only true religion. And he says, this pushes the world away. Well, the world's been far away a long time. This is the only God, and this is the only true religion, and so, my friends, one of these days, they're going to accept it. When they accept it, they become adjusted to the right God, but they don't join your family. That may be a strange thing, but they don't. They're going to stay in whatsoever family the Father created them, and that's where they belong, and anything else is mongrelization to occur. Now, listen to what he says now. For I have sworn, who? I, Yahweh. I, the eternal God creator, I have sworn to myself, and my word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return unto me empty. That unto me every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to swear. And then the ends of the earth are going to know salvation too. Someone said, you know, the trouble with the kingdom, the trouble with this message of destiny and of this race God's established here is it's exclusive and it's a race that hates and it's a race that has nothing to offer the world. It's the only message that the world has any hope in. For this God, which is enough, has promised a complete restoration to the ends of the earth by his grace and by his power because he's God. Let me add this to your thinking. That you can disagree with God because you can think on a lower level. But you can't improve on what God's got planned. You can't convince the world you got something better than God's got planned when he says, I'm going to save to the uttermost. Therefore, I want you to know, surely shall they say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Even in him shall men come, and all that are incensed against God. All. Now, I like the way these things are written. The word in the Hebrew is very clear. All, not some, not a part, not one or two, but all that are against God. All of them are going to come and be ashamed, and they're all going to bow the knee, and they're all going to say in the course of time, we say, well, many of them have died. They may have died, but the consciousness isn't gone. And God knows where it is and how to gather it, and it's all going to fade by and acknowledge. Now listen. About that time, stop worrying about the destiny of the kingdom, the people that make up your race. Well, this is what it says. And in Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory, emanating in the majesty of the Father and reflecting His glory. Someone said, well, maybe the prophet just ran away with himself in his enthusiasm for what God, or he thought God was going to do. No, my friends, if Isaiah had spent all of the possible patterns of his life trying to imagine something bigger, he couldn't have approached what God was or what he planned. The other day I was talking to the men who were in the area of philosophic discussion concerning their attitudes and responsibilities. They said, the problem is in waging war against these evil forces, it's always been a psychological problem. If you kill them, you've doomed them to perditions and hells. And if you let them go, they ruin the nations and the earth. And inhibition holds men back from executing judgment on evil because they're afraid of where they've consigned them to. Let me tell you something. Don't ever hold back moving out against darkness because you're going to worry about what happens to their soul. God can take better care of it than they have. God didn't tell you to let evil stay in power just because you don't want to send it to perdition. There's no perdition that will go beyond the chastising, reconstructive process of God. Listen, I point out to you, therefore, that the Apostle Paul, understanding this very factor, states concerning you also, there's no height, nor depth, nor power, nor principality, nor any of these things that can separate you from the love of God or His purpose for you. When we point out to you that it says all, I want you to turn over again in Ephesians, where we talk to you about the dispensation of the fullness of time, in which He's going to gather together in proper submission all things again to His embodied revelation as Christ. Every one of these forces fighting Christ is someday going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what is this great exceeding greatness of His power, which is to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, He has ordained that the eyes of your understanding be opened. He has ordained the exceeding greatness of the power which was embodied in Him shall function out of you where it's resident by the awareness of His Spirit. And then this is what it says. That this eternal embodied manifestation, your kinsman, the eternal God, who's far above all powers and principality, has a name that's above every name that's named in this world and in the ages to come, has put all things under His feet. Not some, but all. All things. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, whereby He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. Have you ever thought about confidence in God? Are you ever to believe that all things are going to be safe, that you've committed unto Him against those final times and against that day? Well, we believe and we are persuaded that He's able to keep all that we have committed unto Him against that day. I want you to know that the job of the soldier is to fight the enemy. The job of good soldiers of Christ is also to oppose it. I want you to know, in removing the forces of evil, that you're not to be worrying about their final destiny. You are to be worrying about their temporary problem. That when we go out and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, men become adjusted by its truth and by the atoning work of God. When men see the comparison between light and darkness, truth and error, they repent of error and they start doing things correctly. Men that don't do this are still moronic. There is not one pattern of God's law that doesn't prove that it's more bountiful, that produces more blessing, it develops more, it creates more, it delivers more. And when people don't function in the face of such revelation, after they come to its knowledge, they just haven't had the capacities as yet to understand. I point this out to you. That habition holds men back from saving America. There are some people today that they are afraid to fight the devil's forces because they were taught in church where they went that the devil's children were the chosen people. So they won't do a thing about the chosen people. We won't even speak out against them for faith that some terrible catastrophe is going to overwhelm them because they spoke out against them. So they go through life in fear. Back in the days of Jesus, these forces of darkness used such unprecedented authority over government in its day that no man dares speak openly of Jesus, it tells me here in the Gospels, for fear of the Jews. And everywhere I saw people in the Scriptures not saying or doing this for fear. Now, we discover all through the time in history that fear of the darkness and fear of the enemy holds men back. But awareness of divine power liberates you from fear.
I want to say this in consummation as to this area of thought. We have no time to consummate a subject as big as this because God's so big you can't put him together in a sermon in one afternoon. In fact, I haven't found how to put him together in a lifetime. But there's one thing that I have discovered, that every avenue of revelation sets me free. That every pattern of it eliminates from me worry. Every process of it removes from me fear. I have no fears about the future because the Father rules the universe. I have no worry about his promises. Nor have I any compunction about the extermination of the enemy if he attacked, and I would sleep well without worrying about his soul. You say, why is that? Because the kingdom is the important thing in earth, and I know the Father has a plan that reaches all things. We'll take care of that soul, which is probably where it belongs and not where it should, where it didn't belong. Someone said, we must never let the devil up if we ever get him down. Now, you let the devil down, but you let Lucifer come back up. You know, people that call the kingdom a gospel of hate don't realize that we've got more mercy on Lucifer than they have. I look out over these ignorant savages. They've been directed by their witch doctors that can't rise higher than their background, their culture, and their environment, and know that all the good that's come to them has come from the nations of God's house. We don't hate them, but we recognize their limitations. We're not about to share the administration of our government or marry them into our families or integrate them in our society or be happy with them living next door. But we have within the scope of our nature a design that we would like to see them rise, develop, worship the right God, and attain whole avenues of wisdom and knowledge. We would like to see them attain unlimited heights. We know that in the fullness of time there will be a restoration for that race. But we're going to be a realist while we're here, and we're not going to try to absorb that which we seek to help on the grounds that they have a right to this integration which they don't have. We would like to see the world freed from communism from one end to the other. But we don't want to guarantee the permanence of Buddhism or Hinduism. Someone said, what do you mean by that? That's not tolerance. I didn't come here to be tolerant. I'm a son of God sent here to bring in a kingdom. We're here to overthrow every bondage. Those people are in bondage to a bunch of ecclesiastical masters that hold them also in a very temporal bondage. Probably nothing rules more sternly than do these satanic masters of darkness. Now, I could tell you this afternoon, which we haven't time to confirm, that every one of these areas of the opposition in God's kingdom is controlled in its seat of origin by Lucifer's household and sons. But in this book, what it talks about, the restoration of all things, everything is all. It says the day's going to come when they're going to sing his praises in the heavens and the earth and down the netherworld. It says every knee is going to bow. All are going to acknowledge. It says I'm going to save them all, adjust them all, give them all life. Now, it doesn't all happen at the same time. There's times of restitutions, there's fullness of times, there's days and times of judgment, there's the day of the Lord, the time we're now entering into, is the time of tremendous judgment against the powers of darkness. But in the grace and the nature of God, he has all these things regulated into the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, the whole universe, like a perfect moving watch, is going to rhythmically be in position to acknowledge with praise the eternal God. Can you imagine a God big enough, intelligent enough, creative enough to put together this universe? Satisfied with any part of it broken down or out of order. Satisfied with any part of it that had to be so completely disintegrated that the entity of its consciousness has to be permanently imprisoned somewhere far out and far removed because it couldn't do anything with it. There is nothing that God has had, permitted, created, or has permitted to exist in his universe that he's not God enough to adjust. If you've got faith in that today, you've got enough power to adjust the earth right now in defeating the forces of darkness and the powers of evil and recognize that in the planes of spirit from whence you have come are powers sufficiently strong to take care of those that have moved into that dimension. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God, my friends, is eternal life and immortality. And I can establish for you that one of the great mysteries that we have in the Scripture, which is a part of the restitution of all things, is not only a conquest of death for all time, but it is the empowering with immortality again of the eternal Son. You know, restitution includes restoration, renewing of the mind, and ultimate development of the consciousness of divine power.